It is our custom before we approach a Bible study to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, during which you may use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us in our study. We'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've just noted how the angels still are looking down on the human race to see exactly how things play out in this dispensation. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Here then is a nugget of biblical truth that you might consider since we are here with regard to church age theology. This paragraph has to do with some things that you probably know, possibly things you don't know, but it is a synopsis of some of the things. The list is long of concepts, ideas, and doctrines that you accumulate over time in the study of the Word of God. Here they are. We have adequately covered the doctrines that relate to the angelic conflict, which we noted in 1 Peter 1:12. The creation of the angels, the fall of Lucifer and his rebels, the original trial and its verdict, the creation of the lake of fire, and the sentence to incarcerate Lucifer and the fallen angels in it, Lucifer's appeal, the creation of man to provide witnesses for the prosecution, the initial dispensations, the 12 tribes of Israel, the leadership tribe assigned to Judah, the rise of the house of David as the bloodline of the messianic chart pedigree, the virgin birth of Jesus, his ministry, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session, the incipiency of the church age, and the completion of the New Testament canon. The church age is a mystery dispensation, which means it and the system by which God administers believers was not available to the angels, elect and fallen, until AD 33. And you speak of not knowing anything. The angels are absolutely brilliant beyond our understanding. These guys are way superior to us as far as their abilities, physical are concerned, but also mentally. Yet they were ignorant of what we know and bend down to see how we're doing. It started in AD 33 and continues as they view from on high as well as among us exactly the decisions that we're making from the Word of God or not, and how powerful the Word of God can be when it's learned and then applied. Doers of the Word, in other words. And therefore, there is a weakening, a deviancy away from the Word, not only among the people, but it's being aggrandized by the fact that the churches are not teaching the Word with the seriousness that they should apply to it. A lot of entertainment is going on in churches. I love entertainment, but there's a place for it. The church is not the place to entertain people, and especially when the music that is being presented is talking to God from human viewpoint, rather than talking about God or allowing God to speak to us in music through lyrics. This is a danger, and therefore it plays into our study in that there are a lot of people in this country that are not being fed the Word of God because they need it but can't find it. I want to briefly tell you of an email I got yesterday. It's from an individual who, in a way, was representing a number of people whom he knows. This individual is living in an area that is absent, apparently, of any serious discussion of the Word of God. These people have somehow discovered our basic series on the website. They are collectively listening to the lessons as they proceed over 50 lessons. And they are communicating with each other through email. and they are expressing to others what they're learning from a basics series. And it goes way beyond anything they've ever been taught in the churches of this area. And they are stunned by the information that they have never been told. Yet they show up and go to churches and none of this information is revealed to them. And they are going on and bragging and making great positive comments about the depth of the basics series. Now, it's not their fault. They've suddenly discovered truth and they are responding to it. They're discussing how powerful certain concepts and ideas are to them personally as they go through the basics. Now, I want to ask you a question. This is the United States of America, client nation to God. The basics are the first things a person needs to engage once they become serious students of the Word of God. These people are adults and have never heard this. And here we are in client nation America, and people are showing up at churches every day, and they're singing their throats dry. But they're not learning the very basics of the Word of God. There are doctrinal churches in this country. There are several of them. But their congregations are small by comparison to these things I pass on the way over here. I'm sure some of them are doing a fine job, but generally speaking, they're just a bunch of showmen. And therefore, as a client nation, we are suffering. There are people out there who want the Word of God but do not know where to find it. And this group of people stumbled across it on a website and began to collectively listen and then communicate with each other about the power of the Word of God that is being revealed in a basic series. And what does that tell you? I've just mentioned some things related to the angelic conflict. The reason we're here is because of these several concepts I've just related to you that got everything started. We're here because another group of geniuses failed. When I say geniuses, I mean the angelic congregation. Some of them decided to rebel. And therefore, we're brought into the picture as witnesses for the prosecution. How well are we witnessing for the prosecution? I don't mean witnessing to unbelievers. That's your business whenever. I mean witnessing for the prosecution. God in heaven is the prosecutor. And we are witnesses for Him. And we can only witness for Him if we know the Word of God and apply it in our personal lives. Not be a hearer only, but a doer. The church age is a mystery dispensation, which means it and the system by which God administers believers was not available to the angels, elect and fallen, until A.D. 33. I am sure that these angels bent over and they almost fell over from bending over based on what went on in Jerusalem on that day in A.D. 33. Something new emerged that day, and it was the church. The church is defined in two ways: the body of Christ and the edifice where they gather to grow in grace. The church age has to do with believers first, edifice second. The edifice is the place to go so that the body of Christ can merge together, learn together, and apply together when they leave the front door. 1 Peter 1:12 informs us that these angels are observing us in order to learn the modus operandi of both heathen and elect humans. We learn who the bad guys are from the Word. We're not to judge them. We are to know who they are and know why they are what they are. Analytical approach. Law of freedom. The heathen get to do what they want to do. They're given the gospel. There's no way to get around the gospel today. It's everywhere in many forms. And they may believe or not. It's their business. Free exercise. But once they place their faith in Christ, the question emerges, where do they then go? And this group that I just heard from have no place to go. And if I could tell you, and I'm not going to, if I could tell you where they are, you would be stunned. Nevertheless, I'm pleased that they are Doritos. I'm saluting this crowd as I would salute you. If you had gathered together and said, "How we, a bunch of us got together and we've never heard anything like this, this basic series." Now, I'm not besmirching the basic series. I'm telling you that there's a group of adults who've never heard this. Never heard it. The one thing that you do know, at least to some degree, are the basics. 50 lessons. We've got the books that go with it. Follow along. On this subject, there are other passages that instruct us about the angelic observation. And boy, those angels, they are rubbing their brow at Client Nation America right now. 1 Corinthians 4:9. I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The truth does not go down easily for those who have bought into the lie. The truth communicated from the Word of God, especially New Testament theology, the truth is the kind of thing that causes people to rebel. And that rebellion is underway in Client Nation America presently because people do not know how to think. They've been propagandized from the cradle. And now they are adults and they're progressively trying to destroy this country as we know it as a client nation. And it's you people out there that have to start doing not hearers of this word, but doers of it. You are the ones that can hold this whole thing together along with a few more around this country and possibly elsewhere. I understand there's somebody in Japan that's a regular customer. Ephesians 3:9 and 10. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities. The church is going to be teaching these rulers and authorities, so who would these people be? Arche, demon general officers, and exousia, demon commission officers who reside in the heavenly places. That's who you're teaching, and they know who you are. They need to know that. They need to see how this whole deal works. The elect angels know what's going on, and they support you. And you have protective guardian angels, according to Scripture. They're out there. You may not know that, but these guys are hanging around when needed. How is it certain things happen in your life, and you look back retrospectively, and you think, how on earth was I to know that that was a signal event in my personal life? Could it be? that the angels are on your side, the elect types. But the fallen, they're out to get you. And they've got people on their side too. And they are being propagandized. All you need to do, all these guys need to do is indwell a few people in positions of authority or significance. Beginning in the family. Beginning with the home. Indwell one of these guys or women and do things in the home that destroy the structure of the future of these individuals. Do that. Get into the home. Get into the workplace. Get into the sporting arenas. Get everywhere you can be, especially academia. Get into the minds of the professors, propagandize them so that they will think they have a mission to lead people away from freedom into tyranny. But they don't call it that. None of this ever works. History shows it, but they think they're brilliant enough to get enough people on their side that they can make it work because they're smarter than all of these other people. When they've just been dumbed down by the dark side. I don't know if any of these people are saved. I have to assume they are. But there are so many people in this country that God has on a hit list. You need to be an individual who's standing in the gap. In 1 Peter 1:12, the apostle provides a dramatic description of how the angels, elect and fallen, bend over to observe human history's Sturm und Drang, a German term that refers to a time of storm and stress characterized by turmoil, turbulence, revolt, and unrest. That's a German term. They know about this. They've had this go on. Turmoil, turbulence, revolt, and unrest. Germany, 20th century. Nazism. I don't know how it is distorted and contorted, but those on the left in this country say that those who are conservative, meaning they have establishment viewpoint based on biblical guidelines, that those who subscribe to those concepts and ideas are like the Nazis. And people buy into that lie. Where did they get that idea? Lucifer himself and his minions somehow planted that in the souls of a few, and it was communicated from the pulpits of academia so that the ignorant youth bought into it. Do not know anything about Nazism. It is a horror show. Law of freedom is not associated with Nazism. So, it is instructive how this German term precisely describes the storm and stress of the angelic conflict with its mental, verbal, and overt tugs of war between darkness and light. Here's an excerpt. Sturm und Drang. The name given to a literary movement. Oh, there's a giveaway right there. Somebody wrote a book. A literary movement in Germany during the last quarter of the 18th century, in essence, it was a revolt against classical standards. We used to educate children on a classical curriculum. They had to read the classics, which goes back to B.C., Greece, and Rome. And so often they were taught the Greek so they could read it in the original language. My daughter is doing the best she can to teach a classical education to Joe and my grandchildren. There's a school doing this. And across this country, classical conversations is a curriculum where children are being taught how to think from the classics. How to deliver a speech, how to structure a speech, how to absorb information, how to categorize it in their souls as standards upon which they can rely. The whole idea is to learn standards of thought so that in any situation, those standards are so ingrained that you can respond to it positively or negatively as the case might be. In other words, the power of thought. People are not being given the power of thought today. They've been given propaganda so that they can be faithful minions. The writers in the movement were more interested in character rather than in plot or in literary form. Their writings were intensely personal and portrayed emotional experiences, spiritual struggles, and great passion. In other words, emotion. The name of the movement was derived from the title of a drama, Sturm und Drang, 1776, interestingly, by Friedrich Maximilian von Klinger. However, the founder and pioneer of the movement was Johann Gottfried von Herder, 1744 to 1803. Goethe's Goethe von Berlichingen, 1773, was probably the most significant single literary production of the group. Now, what's the important part about this? It's a breaking away of standards, establishment standards for a society, and moving toward emotionalism, which is what we've got going on in our country. It's all about emotion, how you feel, what you think is good and okay. Other people may think differently, but you are a good person. Here's what you ought to think, and if you don't, it's fine. And what diversity does is say you are an independent entity and you have no obligation to other members of society, just to yourself, unless we disagree, of course. Now, in the 21st century, an interesting 244 years hence, client nation America is presently engaged in a nascent period of Sturm und Drang between establishment principles and progressive ideology. I calculate that the fallen angels are surreptitiously coaching the progressives in Sturm und Drang. And we see this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, I believe. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, what are the latter times? Church age, okay, then the tribulation, then the millennial kingdom. Why latter times? Because it's latter because the doctrine of the rapture occurring at any moment was established in the first century when this information was communicated in the epistles. Paul understood, he even said it on one occasion, "I am going to be in the rapture," in essence is what he said. Because it could occur at any moment. And we get the doctrine of the incipiency of the church age buying into the idea that the rapture was imminent. First century. And so Paul was looking forward to being raptured out. He didn't think he was going to die. So what does that tell us? It just tells us this, that the rapture could occur at any moment. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be this afternoon. But the idea is that the church age could end at any moment. We'll get the seventh heptad of David, and then we have the millennial kingdom. Okay, so verse 1. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, that's right now, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. See, when you facilitate an idea, it's who you are. That's my inventory of ideas. That's facilitated. I go to it readily when any circumstance occurs that calls on it. That could be Bible doctrine. It could be the lie right out of the heart of hell. But both are facilitated depending on who's got the problem or the advantage. In James 1:25, the positive believer, like the angels, bends down to look intently into the perfect law. The word perfect is teleos, perfect, which describes law, and that's the noun nomos. Previously, James used the noun logos to indicate the word of God. And here he reverts back to the Pentateuch and the word namas, which references the Mosaic law. The perfect law describes the noun eleutheria, the word freedom. And the reason James uses namas instead of logos here is that the Torah taught principles through rituals that enabled Jews to be atoned for their sins, but on an annual basis. Namas is law. Logos is the word. It's a law versus the word. In the dispensation of the church, it's logos. The word of God is alive and powerful, not the rituals of the old dispensation. But the Jews that accumulate in the church of Jerusalem that James instructs, these are people who are recipients of the teachings of the law, and that's the inventory they bring into his church. And so he's telling them about that. Do not be a part of the law, be a part of the Word, and the Word of God is alive and powerful. The illustrations have been fulfilled in Christ. We can take a look at the illustrations and see there's great prophecy there in the Old Testament in the form of these rituals, because they were demonstrating through ritual what would occur in the future through Messiah. That was all great for those who got it. But now that Messiah has come, the rituals are no longer pertinent except as an educational tool about how things used to be. But what is pertinent now is the risen Christ. And he said that we're to study the Word, and we therefore would be advantaged by it. So the Mosaic law was a declaration of death, which can only be removed by the ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah. And once Jesus Christ was judged for our sins on the cross and followed by his death, burial, and resurrection, the old law was replaced by the new, providing newness of life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. God also, or has also, made us able ministers of the New Testament, not from the letter of the Mosaic law, but from the Spirit. For the letter killed, that's the law taught we were dead without Messiah, Savior, but the Spirit gives life. So what it's saying here is this. If you go back to the Mosaic law, it is a dead issue. The Mosaic law was organizing people to think in a certain way, learn from the rituals on how to behave and how to look forward to the one who would relieve you of your sin problem. That would be Mashiach, the Messiah. And when Messiah comes, he is going to be judged for all the sins of the world. That's the sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb annually, Day of Atonement. We have to do this every year. And if we do this properly, then all of our sins of the previous year have been atoned for, and we start over afresh. They learn all of this, but there is one decision that ultimately can be made, placing personal faith in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose victory on the cross provided for us eternal life, and therefore resolve the sin problem. Therefore, with the resurrection of Christ and subsequent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the church age believer unveils a new law, and it is the law of freedom. Freedom from the Mosaic law and its death. Freedom from ritual and its veil. Freedom from sin and its curse. You are free at last. So when the doer believer has looked intensively into the Word and discovered the perfect law of freedom, and then abides by it, it brings us to the second of the aorist participles, this one the aorist active participle of paramino, to abide. The prefix para means nearby, and followed by the verb mino, to live. Together it means lives nearby, lives in close proximity, and what the believer is to live nearby is it, which refers back to the perfect law of freedom. So notice the sequence in closing. The first order of business for the positive believer is, number one, attendance at Bible class. He focuses intensely on, number two, the message communicated, which is described as the perfect law of freedom. And so the perfect law of freedom comes next, after which he, number four, is resolved to live in close proximity to it through, number five, continued intensive study. Okay, first order of business for the positive believer is attendance at Bible class, step one. To focus intensively on the message, step two. Communicated, which is described as the perfect law of freedom, step three. After which, he resolved, number four, to live in close proximity to it and through intensive study, number five. This procedure results in becoming a doer believer. Well, we've run out of time, so let's pause here for a closing prayer. We will resume our studies on Wednesday evening. I need to give you a heads up. I have cancer. Well, it's not that bad. But I do have a place on my jaw here that's called a basal cell. All guys get that on their face, so I'm told. It's the very first stage. It's not really called cancer, but it's, you don't do something about it, it becomes that. And so if you've ever been to a dermatologist and they blasted something off of you, that's because it was a basal cell. So I have one of those, and you have to get rid of those or it really becomes cancer. So it's right here on my jaw, and so I have to go have that carved out. Then we'll carve it out tomorrow morning. And so I may wind up with a huge bandage. I had this done before over here in the sideburn area, and I had to have a bandage for about 3 or 4 days. I'm going to try and come teach Bible class, and if you don't like bandages, then maybe you just want to do the audio later. Okay. So anyhow, you've gotten the heads up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted here today and make it real in our souls, that we might utilize it for application in our personal lives. We thank you for the power of your grace. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Karish human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We shall now stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.